Bibles turn to Luke, the last chapter, 24. Woohoo, is that like, yay God, or is that, I'm glad we're about done. We started January of 2018 in the book of Luke, and we have continued through it, and now we're in the last chapter. I have three more messages that will tie to all of this. And then we'll have wrapped that up. I'm looking forward to some thematic messages in the new year with you, and it's going to be great. Luke 24, verses 1 to 12 today is what we're looking at. This morning we're looking at the ultimate life-changing experience, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to kind of see how the disciples really experienced a radical change as a result of Jesus rising from the dead. They went from being a small group of guys hiding in Jerusalem to a group of guys who changed the world. Last week, we began by looking at the burial of Jesus, and we looked at two prominent Jewish leaders who were believers in Jesus, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Also with them, that when they took the body and put it in the tomb, there was a small group of women who went with them and saw where they had placed the body. The women who had gone to that tomb were making plans to return to the tomb on the first day of the week. Did you know this is the first day of the week? Is there anything better than to start your first day of this week than to be in the house of the Lord praising Him and worshiping Him? Ain't that great? So I think it's exciting. And by the way, weekend was over yesterday. Okay? This is not the weekend. This is the Lord's day. And that's what we've given it to. Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, first day, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Make it living and active for us today, and give us application as we walk out in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew's gospel tells us that the Jewish leaders began to worry prior to Sunday because they remembered something that Jesus said. They remember that he said he would rise on the third day after he had been killed. So they went to Pilate and said, Pilate, can you ensure that the tomb is kind of secure so that we're afraid the disciples are going to steal the body and they're going to claim he's risen. And so Pilate gave them a group of guards. They went in, actually put a seal on the door, and then guards that kept watch. Here it is in Matthew 4, 27, verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Now listen, what I want you to hear what he said. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. How secure do you think these soldiers, we got one of them, as secure as he wants it. So they went, made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. But here's what happened on first day of the week. Matthew 28 goes on in verse 2 says, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb. Now, I don't know about you, but I love to just kind of picture all of this going on. And unfortunately, sometimes it turns out to be cartoonish, but I try to make it living and active because of what really did happen. So just the earth is shaking. These guys know it. And then in front of them is this angel that comes down, and he's going to the tomb. So it isn't he just showed up at the tomb. He showed up in the vicinity, and now he's heading toward that tomb. Now you're a guard. What are you doing? Well, let's see what he looks like. His appearance was like lightning. That's what the Bible says. I'm like, hey, I'm not touching that. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. I mean, was this guy energy or what? The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. Well, Luke goes on to tell us in Luke 24, we read the first verse on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. The women went to take spices they prepared and went to the tomb. They probably knew nothing about the guards. They're just going and doing what they thought they needed to do. I always kind of wonder about this. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, it told us they had 75 pounds of spices. Okay, I don't know if you caught that last week. Obviously, the women did not think that was enough. So guys, just know whatever you think is enough, it's never enough. Okay, that's a good biblical principle right there. Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So the crack of dawn happens. They're up. They're headed out to the tomb. They got all these spices. Mark's gospel tells us, though, along the way, they begin to worry. Listen to Mark 16:3. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Because they had seen, right, the stone to roll. And they're like, we can't move it. All of us together, it isn't going to happen. But when they get there, they just find the stone has already been rolled away. Now, it's interesting to me the response of the women at the empty tomb. Verse 24, verse 3 again, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, so all of a sudden they're looking and they're wondering, what is going on? Women didn't immediately jump to the conclusion that Jesus had risen from the dead. Interesting for me, the Pharisees and the religious leaders remembered what Jesus said and were concerned about it, but the women had forgotten it. It didn't dawn on them. They weren't going to the graveside to see a living person. They were going there with spices to finish up the burial process. And then when they didn't see his body, they're like, what's going on? But it wasn't long and two angels appear again, help them deal with their confusion. Luke 24:4, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? It's kind of a gentle rebuke. They asked, why are you looking for the living among the dead? The question really makes a lot of sense. I mean, why do you go to a graveyard to find somebody who's living? How many in the graveyard are dead? All of them, you know? And so you don't go to a grave to find the living. So they're saying this, but the angels really had a bigger message for him, and they wanted the women to realize he's not here because he's alive. Listen to verse 6. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Verse 8, then they remembered his words. The angels came straight out. Listen, he's risen from the dead. And they began to remind them, really, this shouldn't be a surprise to you. Don't you remember what he said? He plainly told you that this is what he's got to do. In fact, Mark 9:31, if we trace it back to a teaching, here he is telling them, because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, then they will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But sadly, they didn't remember that. It wasn't making sense until the angels reminded them, and then they got it. Now, at this moment, the women are going to run back and tell the disciples what they see. Now, again, got to picture all this happening. I don't know if they dropped the spices. You know, what did they do? Did they, I don't know, but they run him back. And they go back to this place where the disciples basically are hiding out. And they arrive, probably breathless, if they were running. They go back. They begin to try to tell him about the empty tomb. So think about this. The tomb, the door, the angels, he's not there. Risen, remember what he's, and we've got multiple women trying to tell him this. Right? Well, the response of the disciples wasn't what the women wanted. They didn't jump to their feet going, "Way, this is great news." As a matter of fact, their response was quite the opposite. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Can you imagine? Because all of them would want to tell the story. Verse 11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. The word here, nonsense, in its fuller meaning, is their words were delirious, crazy talk. That's how the disciples saw it. By the way, all they can remember is they saw the dead body. He died. And they're not about to believe such an unbelievable story. Now, something else you might need to understand, though, culturally in that Jewish society, women were not allowed to serve as a witness in court. For instance, if you had committed a crime and the only witnesses there were women, you get to go free. Women weren't allowed to give testimony that was admissible in court. That might have been the reason or part of the reason why the disciples didn't believe them. Remember, they're influenced by culture. So I can't believe that. You're making that up. But what's interesting is this. Every gospel account points to the fact that women were the first to discover that Jesus had risen from the dead. And even though culturally that would not mean something in that day, God preserved that part of the story because he wanted the truth in his word. Can you just see Luke's writing? He's like, well, I know it was the women, but nobody's going to believe that. So I don't need to write that. But he starts writing, it's like, I can't stop. The Holy Spirit's saying, he's got to write it because that's what really happened. Now, fortunately, the women were persistent somehow in their story. So two of the disciples decide to, let's check this thing out. Luke 24:12, we read this. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. John tells us a bit more of the story. It says in verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple, that's how John writes about himself, he says, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Just a little pride in there. I was a little faster than Peter. It says he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, just don't want you to forget that important part of the information, also went inside. He saw and believed. Peter leaves the tomb and saw everything that was there, but went away wondering to himself what happened. However, John, the other disciple, saw and believed. Now, what's interesting about the account of the resurrection is that once Peter and all the other disciples really understood Jesus was alive and the importance of what had happened, these guys were forever changed. They went from hiding from the Jewish authorities to going to the temple and preaching now. They went from hiding in Jerusalem to going far and wide and sharing the message that Jesus had risen from the dead with people they had never met. Think about that. That's what our missionaries do. Here's what Peter said, though, in his very first message that he preached. Acts 2:23. This man, speaking of Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, I've always wondered, why in the world did Peter get to preach his first message? Because we know 50 days earlier at Passover, he denied even knowing him. That's not fair. He gets to preach this great message, and I mean, who's going to believe Peter? Peter, you denied him here, now you're telling us. But I'll tell you why I think Peter got to do it. Because Peter really understood grace. He knew he had messed up. He knew what it was. In fact, while they're walking with Jesus at one point, after he had risen from the dead, Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to die a martyr and John gets to live. And he's like, that ain't fair. And even in all of that, but on the day of Pentecost, Peter got filled with the Holy Spirit and everything changed. And the guy who wouldn't even declare he knew him is now willing to die for him. You see, the disciples begin to grasp what really happened and became bold in their faith because the resurrection proves several things. Let me talk to you about them. The first thing it proves is this. Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed that he would sacrifice himself so there would be a way for his followers to be forgiven. And he said, I'm coming back from the dead. But when Jesus was crucified, he died, placed in the tomb, the disciples thought Jesus was not who he said he was. But when they understood that he was alive, it proved that he was exactly who he said he was. Amen? Secondly, the resurrection proves there is life beyond the grave. Jesus proved once and for all that it is possible to live even though you die. And Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Church, you can trust Jesus when he says there is life beyond the grave because he proved it in his own life. Third, the resurrection proves that Jesus is still living today. Unlike the founder of every other religion in the world, Jesus is still alive. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. And even though Jesus died, he did not stay in the grave. And he is alive, and he is alive forevermore. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Paul writes to us in the book of Romans in chapter 8. What a great chapter. If you haven't got a good devotional for you this week, go read chapter 8 of Romans. But listen to what he tells us in this one verse, verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? And he answers it, no one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That's where Christ is. The Bible tells us that Jesus is still working on behalf of us, interceding for us. He gives us guidance and strength through the Holy Spirit as we live our lives for him. Church, I'm telling you today, Jesus is alive. And the resurrection is not just an event in history. It is the event that changes history. It changes your past to give you a future. Amen? So if Jesus' resurrection proves all of these things, if it's such a landmark, church, then our lives ought to be changed by our encounter with a risen Savior. If you truly believe that Jesus rose from the dead and he continues to live, we should live differently. Listen, people say, well, they're changed by all kinds of things and sorts of things. People have said, have you ever heard this? GPS has changed my life. Anybody ever heard that? Come on, yeah. Maybe you call it, I can't even think of one of the names of Garmin, you know, all of whatever they were. But others have said, my kids have changed my life. You know, my smartphone has changed my life. The internet's changed my life. My friends have changed my life. But the real question is, has the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed your life? The disciples can tell you with assurance that the resurrection changed their life because they're totally different people. These men who were defeated and in hiding became people who boldly proclaimed the good news that Jesus is alive. They went from people who were concerned about being comfortable and protecting themselves to being people who were willing to give their whole life for the gospel of Jesus Christ because they were now concerned about God's glory. They were changed. The resurrection made a difference in them. Pastor James, would you come? Is the worship team coming with you? Is it just you? All right, I like you. I love you. Don't we love Pastor James? Church, the resurrection should make a difference in us. Because Jesus is alive, do you realize his spirit lives in us? Colossians 1:27 tells us, for God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for the Gentiles too. Amen. And this is the secret. Now, it's not a secret you have to keep. It's a secret we really need to let out. The secret part of it is that people don't know this. So I need to let them in on the secret. And Paul does that by saying, this is the secret. Christ lives in you. And listen, he doesn't stop. He just lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. That's why we're called the body of Christ. He is in us. Church, Jesus changed the life of those early believers, and he continues to change lives today. His saving power has not stopped. His story still rings true and clear. He is the Savior of the world. My purpose this morning is not just to remind you of the facts of the resurrection, but to consider the impact of the resurrection. Because Jesus is alive, that means that you and I can have a relationship with the Father. It means that you and I have been forgiven of our sins. You say, well, I thought he went to the cross. What if he would have, he said, I gotta die and I have to rise again. What if he would have only died? Would you have trusted a guy who said, I'm going to die and I'm going to live again? And by the way, when I die, your sins will be forgiven? No. He said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. He proved it. And so that proves that the cross is powerful. And his blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. It means our life now is headed toward eternity. It means we've got somebody to follow, somebody to trust, somebody to look to for guidance. The resurrection should energize us. It should excite us. It should cause us to worship. It calls us to serve. It calls us to live with great joy, church. As believers, We ought to be motivated. I want to know him more. And we ought to grow in our relationship. Church, the resurrection was not about having an Easter morning celebration. The resurrection was about celebrating the risen Christ every day of our life. The writer of Hebrews, incredible book. It goes back and traces what the whole law couldn't do, Christ did. He goes back and lets us know that Jesus really is our high priest. Everything he did accomplished and fulfilled, but what blood of goats and bulls couldn't do, the blood of Jesus did it. But the writer of Hebrews couldn't just say, that's the law and that's what he did. He had to, in the culmination of his last chapter, he's writing to the church and he wanted to encourage you and let you hear the truth of what God did. And then the writer writes in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 13, now may the God of peace. How many need God to be your peace today? He is your peace. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. The writer says, listen, this is what his blood did. This is why the old covenant doesn't matter anymore. There's a new covenant. And then he says, but don't forget, God, your peace, all that stress that you carry, all those burdens you carry, I want you to know God is your peace. He's your peace. He's your rest. He's your righteousness. He's your joy. He says, listen, I want you to know he raised Christ from the dead, and he came to equip you. He doesn't leave us the way we were. We are being transformed. Go watch a Transformer movie. See what happens to those cars and trucks. They don't look like a car or a truck anymore. You don't look like your old man because the old man is gone. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're being transformed. He's equipping you. But not only equipping you, he is producing through you and in you everything according to pleasing to him. Church, if we could only get it all happened because of the resurrection. So church, I'm challenging us. Oh my goodness, if we could just rise up and understand who we are in Christ Jesus and that he lives in us because he's alive, and it changes us. So we live unshakable. Why? Because we're living today and forever to bring glory to him. That's why I live. Oh, I live to tell others about Jesus, and I do that as the Holy Spirit leads. But I live to bring glory to God. That's why I really live. And he uses me and produces in me those things that are pleasing to him. The church, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author of your faith. That writer of Hebrews also wrote that, because he wants us to know it's about the risen Savior. Jesus is alive. Amen.